It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Now, I gotta be honest with you. I love Christmas. Who's with me? Not enough of you. I do not secretly listen to music all year round. I openly share the story of God's coming. O come, Emmanuel. I love Christmas for what it sort of represents in my mind of just God's gift to mankind, His only begotten Son. It is, I love chestnuts roasting on an open fire, pecan pie. I love drinking hot tea, sitting looking at a Christmas tree. And I know some of you don't identify with that because you're not tea drinkers. I just don't like coffee. Coffee is nasty to me. And I know some of you are questioning my spirituality at this point, but tea just brings me to a perfect space where I just feel like God's going to work in my life. And as I sit there and I just think about it, I love Christmas. We've been talking about several different words as we move forward through this. Matt, our pastor, has been sharing a little bit. First word he shared with was, let's see if I can do this without damaging anything. Whew, okay. Hope. Say it with me. Hope's the first word. The second word that Matt talked about was peace. Okay. It's all safe. Can you guess what word we're going to talk about today? Because I love Christmas. Did I tell you this? I enjoy almost everything about Christmas. It's just a fabulous time for me. And the family. I love Christmas. And I love the Christmas story, really. At the core of what it is, it's amazing. If we were to sit and think about this, many of us sometimes don't really think about it as a story. We think about it as sort of this moment in time. In fact, most of us in this place right now, when we think of the Bible, we think about it like we think about Twitter. Like in 140 characters. We have these little bites. These little bites of information that give us, and we go, yeah, I remember that story, and I remember that story, and I remember that story, and that story, and all these stories that really tell a love story. Those aren't individual stories. Those stories, each one of them, are building one upon each other to proclaim one meta-narrative, one larger story. If we were to talk about love, of course, it is all through the Bible. But there's one verse that stands out, even with this season. And there's one verse that stands out no matter where you are. If I say the word love, everybody says, John. Okay, let's try that again. I mean, if you watch football, you should know this verse, all right? It's John 3:16. Let's put it up here and let's read this verse together. Okay, here we go. Ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord God, we shed all the worries of the day. We come expectant to hear from You. We ask You that You would speak to us. I ask that You would help me to communicate effectively Your story. Because it's all about You. It's always been about You. And it always will be about You. It's about You. We love You. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may not realize that the Bible is actually not a book. It's actually 66 books put together in one binding. 66 books. Most of us don't read that many books in one year. Some of us don't read that many books in a lifetime. But the Bible is comprised of 66 books that was written by about 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years. Just imagine that. 1,500 years. The United States isn't even 300 years old yet. And it's five times that length of all these authors coming together to really put together what we know now as the Bible, which is telling one story. And it's really a love story. Now, when we think of love, sometimes we really think of it incorrectly. We sort of think about it as like, you know, that junior high love that sweaty palm kind of love. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that love that you feel, right? That one that you, when you hold a hand and your hand is so sweaty, but it's uncomfortable, but it's so special that you don't want to remove it, and it's dripping sweat, right? Some people feel that love. You know, you've got that love and feel. You know, like that. That's kind of what the world kind of thinks about with love. Or those butterflies, you know, that are in your stomach when you see that person. Can't you feel the love? All right, you know what I'm talking about. Like, that's kind of the way the world looks at it, right? But love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is something that you do. And today we're going to get a glimpse of God's love story for us. In fact, in this verse, John 3:16, you can recount the whole Old Testament with one verse. In fact, let me just do that for you, just briefly if I can right now. Are you ready? Let's just start with the first half of the verse. For God so loved. Do you realize that God was up there? He wasn't thinking about anything. And he's just sitting there. He's going, you know what? It would be great to create a plant. And so he created out of nothing, which is what creation created means. Creating something, making something out of nothing. Created the world. And over the course of the first day, he did this. He looked at it and says, it was good. The second day, the third day, the fourth day. And then he created man in his image for the purpose of fellowship. To talk so that he could share the wonders of who he is with somebody. And we know the story, Adam and Eve, for God so loved the world that actually he created it. And for God so loved the world that if you read through Genesis, actually God would walk in the cool of the day and talk with Adam and Eve. For God so loved the world, that's the way he designed it. But man has a propensity of kind of wanting to be God and has a propensity of wanting to make God's story his story. And so they went, they partook of the apple and they got kicked out. From there we go through several different crazy parts. Of course, after Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel. Cain, of course, killed Abel, but God provided Seth, which actually means substitute. And it's very interesting because from the line of Seth is the line of Jesus. And God so loved the world that he gave Seth. But once again, man got kind of crazy. And a few chapters into Genesis, we find this guy named Noah. Why? Because the world had gone so crazy at that point that God was literally saying, you know what? Doesn't work. But God so loved the world that he provided Noah and his family a way of escape. And they were in an ark for 40 days and 40 nights. And it kept on going. Life kept on going and God's story kept trying to reach mankind, but mankind kept walking away from God and God kept going. And finally, he said, you know what? I'm going to start with a nation that I will call myself their God and I will build them. And so he went to this guy named Abraham, and this is Genesis chapter 12 at this point. And he goes to Abraham and he calls him his friend. He says, Abram, I want to make a nation out of you. And if you would listen to me, if you would follow me, if you would obey me, I will bless you and your family will be like the stars in the sky. And through you, the entire world will be blessed. Abraham says, I will follow you. And he followed him and then he went. And the next story that comes up is the fact that Abraham and his wife Sarah have no kids. How am I supposed to have any family if I have no kids? And not only that, but they're older. 90 plus years old, both of them. And they're sitting there, but God so loved the world that he provided a way for Sarah to actually have a baby way beyond the stage in which you normally do. And they called him Isaac. And the reason is, if you remember the story, is because Sarah was in the tent, Abraham was outside the tent, and the angels were telling Abraham that he was going to have a kid. And Sarah overheard it, and she laughed. And Isaac means laughter. So Abraham had Isaac. And then Abraham went and found a wife for Isaac. Ultimately, then Jacob came. In fact, Jacob and Esau. This is the story where Jacob gets the birthright from the elder son, Esau, over a bowl of stew. It's an amazing story. But he had to flee for his life. And he went out to a foreign land. He went and he served under this guy who ultimately gave him his wife. And through his wife were born 12 boys. For God so loved the world that he started creating a nation out of the line of Abraham, just like he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 12 boys and one daughter. The daughter's name was Dinah. In fact, those 12 boys would ultimately end up being the 12 nations of Israel. The 12 tribes, if you will. Dan, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, Benjamin, and Joseph. Joseph was number 11. At the tail end of Genesis, we realize this, that these 11 brothers did not like Joseph. In fact, it was 10 at that point. They did not like Joseph because Dad favored Joseph, and he gave him a coat of many colors, and he would constantly share his dreams and his visions with these siblings, and they hated him so much. And so they sold him to Egypt. You may say, well, how was God's love story in there? God so loved the world that Joseph ended up in Egypt because God knew there was a famine that was coming. And ultimately, it was because of Joseph that his brothers and his entire family was able to survive, because they went to Egypt, where Joseph became second from slave to second to Pharaoh himself. For God so loved the world that he brought his nation from starvation and saved them. And yet, they got comfortable. They were never meant to stay there. They were supposed to go to this place called the Promised Land, which we hear about, Genesis 12. But they stayed there, and they got comfortable. And it's sort of, for 400 years, there was silence. And it's almost like God was out of the picture. But no. God so loved the world that he provided Moses. In fact, he saved Moses first in the reeds in the River Nile, and the Pharaoh's daughter saw him and grabbed him and raised him. He ultimately was the guy who went out in the back. And God so loved the world that he came into a burning bush to Moses and said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses went in and had the interactions. 10 plagues later, Israel is walking out to go and be with God. And as they walk out, they go to Mount Sinai, and they get the law and the patterns to the tabernacle. The patterns of the tabernacle were so instrumental because God had said to them, I'm going to give you the dimensions of a place, of a space that we'll call the tabernacle, where I personally will come down and dwell with you in this tabernacle. There was the tabernacle and then the Holy of Holies in the center where he dwelt. He got the law. They were all ready to go into the Promised Land to fulfill the destiny that God had given to them. And this is where we end up hearing about a guy named Joshua and a guy named Caleb. They were part of 12 spies that were sent in on the south end of the land to go in and check the Promised Land. And when they came back, they said, it truly is the land of milk and honey. They described it in great, great detail. But 10 of them said, we can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb said, we don't have to do it. God's going to do it for us. We just have to go. God so loved us that he gave this gift to us. We just have to enter. But the 10 people convinced the whole nation to not enter the Promised Land. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, where everybody from that generation died except for Joshua and Caleb. God so loved the world that he helped them survive. He provided manna. He provided water out of a rock. He provided salvation from serpents with a bronze snake. He helped with plagues that came upon them. In fact, God so loved them that actually their sandals never wore out for 40 years. Their clothing never wore out. For God so loved the world that they made it to the edge of the Promised Land. And it was in that spot that the last person who had to die before they could enter the Promised Land from that generation was Moses on Mount Nebo. Joshua takes over. We start in the book of Joshua, and God says to him, do not be afraid, for God so loved the world that he spoke to Joshua directly to tell him, go in and take the Promised Land. And Joshua comes out of his tent and says, Pack your bags. We're leaving in 3 days. They go, and the Levites go into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River stops its flow just like the Red Sea did over 40 years before. And they walked on dry ground. For God so loved them that he gave them the confidence that he was with them every step of the way, even when they walked on dry ground at the Red Sea and now right here in the River Jordan. For God so loved the world so much that actually when they got to Jericho, God said, hey, listen, I got this for you. This is what we're going to do. We're going to circle Jericho 7 times. On the 7th day, you're going to circle 7 times. And the walls are going to come tumbling down. It sounded crazy. But God so loved the world that he made it happen. And over the book of Joshua, we see Joshua go in and conquer the entire land and divide up the whole things. And at the end of Joshua's life, he basically says this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he died. The next book is Judges. Judges is where you hear the story of a guy named Gideon, possibly a story of another person named Deborah. Probably the most popular one from Judges is actually Samson. Samson and Delilah. But here's what you need to know about that whole book. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's unbelievable that even though God loved them so much to give them this nation, to give them this country, that man still has a propensity to reject God and reject the love that he's been given. And it got so dark that the only indication we have at the end of Judges is the book of Samuel starts off with this: and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But God so loved the world that he listened to a prayer of a woman named Hannah while she was at Shiloh praying intensely. Why? Because she was barren. In fact, the high priest Eli said, woman, why you should not be drunk over by the temple. She was praying so intensely that he thought she was drunk. He said, no, I'm praying intensely that I would have a child. And Eli says, go and know that your prayer is answered. You know who was born? Samuel. Samuel is that kid who ultimately ended up in the high priest's house sleeping and was awoken 3 times in the middle of the night by God's voice. The word was rare in those days, but God so loved the world that he provided Samuel, a young kid, to be able to listen to God's voice. And Samuel was a man of God. In fact, even though the nation was so repulsed by it, they wanted a king, in fact. So Samuel, against what he knew was right, but because God said go, he anointed the first 3 kings of Israel: Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul, of course, lost his kingship because he did not wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. And this is the story that we hear: it is better to obey than give sacrifice. That's where that story is. He loses his kingship. And then Saul's trying to kill David. Remember Saul and David? And actually Saul's son, Jonathan? They're running around trying to get each other. And there's all these amazing stories of David in the cave where he could sit there and kill Saul. But David didn't do it because he would not strike God's anointed. Ultimately, he became king. David is known as the guy who slayed Goliath. The guy who's known after... is known as a man who just yearns after God's heart. This height of the spirituality of the nation of Israel is under David. One big faux pas, of course, is Bathsheba. Bathsheba comes into the space, ultimately has a kid that dies, has another kid named Solomon, who ultimately becomes the 3rd king. Under David, it was the spiritual height of the nation. But for God so loved the world that not just was it spiritual, but in the physical realm, under Solomon, it was a spiritual height. Kings from all nations, the Queen of Sheba came and said, I've never seen such glory as the nation of Israel. But once again, man seeks to do his own thing, but God so loved the world. But he seeks to do his own thing that actually Solomon's sons could not decide what to do. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam, two of his sons, actually split the nation into two nations. Israel went to the north and Judah to the south. This is where you hear the stories up here of Hosea, of Amos, of Elijah, Elisha. Those are all the stories on Mount Carmel. Those are all the stories. But the nation was so degraded that the Assyrians came in and conquered them, took them, and to this day we don't know where they are. The southern half of the kingdom lasted a little bit longer. You may remember prophets like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, Amos. Some of these prophets that are down there, it's just amazing stories. And they lasted a little bit longer. But if you read through the Old Testament, here's the one thing you find as you read through the Old Testament. It just gets darker and darker and darker and darker and darker until you reach the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the prophet says this. Guys, you would be better shutting your doors of the temple than doing what you're doing, because what you're doing is such sacrilege. And the voice of God was once again gone for 400 years. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the season we are commemorating now. For reasons that are hard to understand, God the Father loved the world so much, the entirety of it, everybody in it so much, he said, I'm going to provide a way for them. And he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus himself, Jesus Christ himself, who came down and was born in a manger. And while he was here, his ministry lasted 3 years, even though he was about 33 years old. When he died, his ministry lasted 3 years. And in the entirety of his ministry, what he was trying to communicate is that God loves you. In fact, if you go from John 3:16 to John 15, verse 9, we're going to read another verse here. John 15, verse 9. He's trying to communicate to his disciples at the Last Supper. This is what he says. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He's trying to explain love to his disciples. Now, mind you, this is less than 24 hours before he's crucified. And he says, listen, as the Father has loved me, so I am loving you. You've seen me love you. You don't even know exactly what that means, but I love you intensely. I love you. In the next verse, he says this, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is an amazing verse. You know why? Because Jesus Christ's single act of obedience to the Father was to come down and be crucified on the cross. He is pronouncing this verse within hours. Potentially, they say that this meal happened just after sundown, and many people think that he was crucified early before noon the next day. And this is what he says. The way you abide in love is by obeying me, just like I'm obeying my Father. They didn't fully comprehend that, but he was telling it with such intense, in such an intense manner, and it was such intense joy that he continues in there and he says, these things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Because hope, peace, and love is found within the Father. Hope because you have a bright future. Peace because you don't have to worry about all the things that are tossing you to and fro. You have an effective path of walking in a life towards what God has called you to do. It's amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, hope, peace, and love. It's an amazing story. But it doesn't end there. Because he's getting to really an imperative that he wants for them. So let's go back, read verse 9 real quick. He says this. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love just as I have abided in my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In the next verse, he tells them what to do. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he starts from the beginning. He says, God loves me. I love you. You need to love each other. And ultimately, you need to love the world as I have loved the world and share the gift of love that I have given to you. You need to share the gift of love. Well, what is love? How do we define love? In the next verse, he defines it. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, mind you, he says this within hours of his crucifixion to them. In fact, the next verse, actually, he calls them his friends. So he clearly identifies that he is going to die for them, his friends. That's amazing love. That's epic love. As a man, I love epic love. It's the hero mentality, right? As a man, you can totally resonate with this. Every man wants to be a hero. Women, this is for you, not for the men. They already know this. Women, this is for you to understand your husband. This drives a man. They want to be the hero. They want to die on the street saving the family from something. They will go down in a flaming car to save you. Man, the problem with this verse is that it really is epic love. And sometimes when we think about love, we think, well, man, it has to be like epic. And the problem with epic love like this is that usually epic love you can only do once, and it usually is pretty close to the end of your life. Right? Well, let me tell you something, men. You love your wife. Yes, I do love my wife. I told her 25 years ago on the altar that I loved her. But you haven't said anything in the last 25 years. Nothing's changed. I still loved her just like I loved her 25 years ago. Yes, I know. That's epic love. But here's the deal. Your wife doesn't need you to die for her. You know what she needs you to do? Pick your underwear up off the floor. Can I hear an amen? Listen, we're going to break this down because, women, it's coming to you in a minute. Love doesn't have to be epic. Love in itself is a gift. Love is a gift. These simple, listen, simple, practical, and meaningful actions that you can take every day is a way that you show love. It's tangible. You don't have to go out there and die for somebody just to tell them you love them. No, you know what you can do? You can pick your socks up off the floor. You can open the car door, men, as they go and get in their car. You can wipe off their windshield so it's snowy and warm up their car before they come out. Simple acts of love. Ladies, when you see that, appreciate that. Throw some wood on that fire and the fire will get bigger. Ladies, on the same side is for you. What are simple things that you can do? Well, to your husband, if you have a husband, for you, simple things you can do is make his favorite meal. Or on date night, let him wear whatever he wants. Or serve him bacon twice a week. Like, let me tell you, nothing says love like bacon. All right? It's the simple things of life. If you're a child and you're in this space, pick up your room. If you're a child that has gone to college, move out of your room. It's simple acts of love. As a family unit, you can see how just in there, those spaces, there's simple things that you can do. Taking off your shoes so you don't trample in. And I'm preaching to myself, let me tell you. Right? These simple acts of love. But it's not just within the family. It's how do we live in a neighborhood? Well, how do we live in... What is a family, as a family group, or as a single person, can you do? make some cookies, go over to your neighbor, and say Merry Christmas. It's a simple act of love. Invite them to the Christmas Eve service. Hey, I care enough about you. I want to spend time with you. Why don't you come with me to the Christmas Eve service? Then they're going to ask you, why do you have 52 bags of toilet paper? I'm just trying to love on a lot of people. It's the simple acts, the simple things that can transform this world. God lived this story. We many times think it's our story. We somehow think that the protagonist is us. We are but a mere walk-on part on a bigger narrative. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And even when his son was here, he was trying to share and explain this to everybody. Simple love, because love is the gift. Love is the gift of the season. It's allowing somebody where you're driving to cut in front of you. It's when you're tugging on that tickle me Elmo and you let it go. It's the little things in life that make it worthwhile. Now, there are many people in this congregation that do little and simple things that mean a lot to so many people. We could probably sit here and share stories of each little simple acts of love and kindness that you're sharing with each other. As you do that, you are not only expressing love, but you're expressing allegiance to him. If I had time, we could go back to chapter 13 where it says this. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. In other words, every time you share love, you share him. Because love is not found in this world apart from him. In this congregation, we have people. We wanted to share just a brief story. A story of love, of two people who, in just their simple way, love to love those people who sometimes are not easy to love. Providing a simple meal. Engaging in a simple conversation to share the love of him that he has for us. Listen to this story.
The struggles we've gone through in the past 5 years.
5 years, yes.
5 years. Yeah. We've, being self-employed, construction company, made it through the 80s, didn't make it through this last one. We lost our home in Hoppington. Sandy had a building with a store in it. Lost that building as well. Built my credit up in 3 years. Sandy found this place here for her store. And then we were looking for a home, and just one struggle after another, 13 banks and I don't know how many properties, and just emotionally couldn't take it anymore. Physically couldn't take it anymore. And we just prayed on it and asked God, you know, where do you want us? What do you want us to do? Where's our place?
I think sometimes I feel there's always people that are worse off and can use more help, even though you're going through it yourself. You can still, I always say we're always one mortgage payment away from being homeless, because you could, anybody could be in that situation.
Everybody goes through struggles. It's all what we do with it that defines who we are. You know, and by the grace of God, he allows us to be able to get through those struggles and be that much better off for it. Even with all those struggles, where we're at in our lives right now is absolutely amazing. Corbin Center is not us, Sandy and I, it's everyone involved. It's by the grace of God, he allows us to do it, and it's amazing. Every week we try and have a message for them to try and reach their hearts and show them that people do care about them and we do care about them, but also holding them accountable. Because we can help them along the way, but we can't push them, we can't pull them. They have to make the effort themselves. And you sit there, and it's amazing. We do a meal prayer, we serve the meal. And as you're sitting there with upwards to 60 people sitting at those tables, it's very calm, it's very peaceful, just like everywhere else in the community. And we in society look at them differently, that they're different than us and substandard, and they're not. We're all God's children. We've had people say, how do you deal with the homeless, and what do you do? And they think that they're just a bunch of drunks and alcoholics and drug addicts, and there's its fair share out there. There's mental illness. It's no different than anywhere else in this world what people are going through. Hardest thing for people to do is step outside themselves and approach those people. They tend to shy away from them, instead of going to them. If you see somebody struggling, it's easier to walk away because we put ourselves out there to be hurt. You're going to get hurt. And there's a whole thing with helping versus enabling. And the way I tell people about that, because they're afraid to try and help because they're just going to be taken advantage of or enabling. What you do, if it's with truth of heart and the great intention, that is helping. It's what they do with it that makes it enabling.
Yep, we're all God's children and we all need love. And no matter what place you're in, some people are in darker places than others, that you still need the love and help through God to get out of where you are.
And the amazing thing is that God loved us so much. With Christmas coming up, He gave us His Son. He already knew what He was going to do. If we can only give part of that, I didn't want to cry, but take the step. Go towards someone. Don't run away. Get to know them.
For God so loved the world that He created it. And He put humans on it in His own image that they would have communion together. And even though man rejected Him for so many times, God kept reaching out. For God so loved the world. 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 And ultimately, in an amazing gift, you, over every life span, every person, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, all these people, Daniel, all these names, all the way up, He provided Jesus. And now, He's provided you. He provided you to go and live in a world, to give the gift of love. And we've passed out a card that you can have and put on your tree. Put it on your tree. In the back, there's several practical things you can do and verses to meditate on. But this is something you can put on your tree to remember that you are a body, one person in a long line of succession, that is here to proclaim His love to the world. Love is a gift. I pray that you go and you give love to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends, to the world, that as they see you and your good works, they may glorify Him. I pray blessings upon you as you go. Go love like He loved us.